We have heard a lot from the residents, protesters, and city officials in Ferguson, Missouri over the past few days. The city is on edge, awaiting the grand jury decision on whether police officer Darren Wilson will face charges for fatally shooting Michael Brown last August. This morning, we're going to hear from religious leaders who've been calling for peace from the pulpit. St. Louis Public Radio's Tim Lloyd has the story.
Reverend Willis Johnson of Wellspring Church remembers exactly what he did when he heard about the fatal police shooting of Michael Brown. His church is next to the Ferguson Police Department, so he walked over with a small group of young people.
To at least have some audience with representatives there.
Reverend Johnson didn't get much information that day, but he says the young people who accompanied him to the station have since become leaders for peaceful protests. In the months following Brown's death, Reverend Johnson has met with White House staff and hosted community forums for the Justice Department. With a grand jury decision expected any day, he's thinking about what piece of scripture he might preach next.
I'm wrestling right now with Ezekiel 37. Can a healthy and loving and just place, can a mighty witness of people, of nationhood, of humanity, can it be restored?
Reverend Johnson says it's a question that's been on his mind a lot lately. His church is one of 10 that have partnered with local school districts to provide children with food and counseling if civil unrest forces their schools to close. And he worries about what the reaction might be after the grand jury's decision.
For some of us, we're very, very tired. As much as it pains me to say, this is literally for some the last straw. This is what could push them on edge.
A little more than 15 miles away, 50 people or so are gathered at the memorial for Vonderit Myers, an African-American teen who was fatally shot by an off-duty police officer in October. With emotions already running high after Brown's death, tensions once again flared between police and protesters after the shooting, and activists plan to gather at this spot after the grand jury's decision. Mike Higgins is co-pastor of South City Church. He says he wants to bring unity to this racially diverse neighborhood.
I think Midwestern cities are kind of like dysfunctional families that have issues but don't really want to talk about those issues.
Like Reverend Johnson, Reverend Higgins has been thinking about what scripture to use in his sermons.
1 Corinthians, where Paul constantly addresses the fact that the church should be a family, you know, we all deal with sin. We're all of us are a little crazy. We know that. Doesn't make any difference what race we are. But we're family.
And some area clergy have signed up for an unusual task, to go into crowds of protesters to try and keep them calm. Reverend Susan Sneed is an organizer with Metropolitan Congregations United.
They'll be wearing orange vests marked with clergy on the back, and they'll be in the crowds, in the demonstrators, just helping to just bring that calm and that peace. Hopefully maybe talking down somebody who wants to do some violence. They'll be there if things get crazy and somebody just gets really scared and wants to get out of there.
Sneed says they're also ready to provide first aid to protesters at churches near areas that are expected to see demonstrations. Because just like officials across this region, Reverend Sneed says clergy have to plan for every contingency. For NPR News, I'm Tim Lloyd in St. Louis.
Pope Francis is heading off on a 3-day visit to Turkey. It could be one of his most challenging trips since being chosen as Pope. NPR's Sylvia Poggioli has this story about what Francis is expected to say and do.
As part of his push for Christian unity, Francis will attend Sunday's celebration of St. Andrew, patron saint of the Greek Orthodox Church. Francis already has excellent ties with Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew, known as the first among equals in the Orthodox Church, based in what today is called Istanbul. The Orthodox, says Robert Mickens, editor-in-chief of Global Pulse magazine, are very excited about the visit.
There's something very compelling about Francis, that he is seen by other Christians, their leaders and their people, as somebody who is very special, a harbinger for a better future among the different Christian denominations.
In the Muslim world, Francis has a great deal of credibility. He won points for his opposition to Western military strikes against the Assad regime in Syria and for signaling sympathy for Palestinian suffering by stopping to pray at the security barrier while visiting Israel last May. One of the visit's thorniest issues will be the plight of Christian minorities in Turkey, which long presented itself as a model of moderation and tolerance in the Muslim world. In recent years, three evangelical missionaries were murdered, as were a Catholic priest and a bishop, and anti-Christian prejudice is intense in the Turkish media. Moreover, Turkey bans the training of Orthodox priests and makes it very hard for foreign clergy to get residency or work permits. Mustafa Aydin is a Turk who heads a center for interfaith dialogue in Rome.
It is, of course, a very sad story because it is the negation of the basic right, religious freedom. If you don't have the formation of clergy, how can you sustain a church life? It's impossible.
And there's the issue of the Orthodox seminary that's been shut down since 1971, despite Turkish President Recep Erdogan's promises that it would be reopened. John Allen, longtime Vatican analyst, now with the Boston Globe, says the Pope has the opportunity to publicly challenge the president.
Look Erdogan in the eye and say, Mr. Erdogan, reopen this seminary. That will become the litmus test as to whether Erdogan is truly serious about protecting religious pluralism and protecting Turkey's secular, moderate heritage.
Just beyond Turkey's borders rages what Pope Francis has called the fragmented Third World War.
It is a world war in bits and pieces, which with many spots of crisis.
Veteran Vatican analyst Marco Politi says the Pope will likely reiterate his vehement denunciations of the so-called Islamic State that has carried out massacres of Christians, Muslims, and other minorities in the region.
Certainly, Pope Francis will stress the distinction between Islam as religion and violent terrorists, fundamentalist groups who abuse and who manipulate religion for political purposes.
But it's the dwindling number of Christians in the Middle East, says John Allen of the Boston Globe, who will be listening most closely to what the Pope has to say.
Is he going to be able to move the ball in some concrete way to give Christians in Turkey and Christians in the Middle East a sense that they have a future in this region? Because right now, the vast majority of them, they feel like they've been given a death sentence. And most of them are looking for ways to get out.
Francis has also expressed interest in a visit to border areas near Iraq or Syria to meet refugees. Up to now, Turkish officials have ruled it out on the grounds of security. Sylvia Poggioli, NPR News, Rome.
Tomorrow, the moment may come when all the drama and noise of the week dies down. The Thanksgiving meal is on the table. Everyone pulls up their chairs. Maybe it's quiet. And then, what? Do you say grace? Read a poem? Just dive in?
We ask you, our listeners, to share stories about how you mark this moment. Some of your answers brought us right into your dining rooms.
Okay. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Sing thank you to God.
In Fort Wayne, Indiana, Jessica Becker's family sings this song just before eating.
She writes, "The table is full of Catholics, Protestants, even agnostics, and yet for a moment, we're united in a song of gratitude and something larger than ourselves."
Some of you told us you say grace in the language of your parents or grandparents, Norwegian, Hawaiian, Yoruba. Eleanor Duff of Potomac, Maryland writes, "My husband and I are Scottish immigrants, so we taught our kids the Selkirk Grace by Robert Burns.
Some hae meat and canny eat, and some hae nane that want it. But we hae meat and we can eat, and say the Lord be thankit."
That one dates back to 1794. Jess Crawford of Portland, Oregon goes for the more whimsical. She writes, "My family uses the blessing from the children's book, Thanksgiving at the Tappletons."
The basic plot of the story is that each member of the family makes a different dish. Each dish turns out to be a disaster. So when mealtime comes, everyone arrives at the table empty-handed.
But the wise and loving grandmother thinks fast and says this, as read by Jess Crawford.
"Turkeys come and turkeys go, and trimming may be lost, we know, but we're together. That's what matters, not what's served upon the platters."
And sometimes our elder relatives crack us up. Karen Zander of St. Augustine, Florida, writes that her grandfather was the joker in the family. Her grandmother was more stoic, of sound German stock. On Thanksgiving, Zander writes, Grandpa would always deliver grace, and we all knew what was coming.
Audie, can I be Grandpa this time?
Oh, yeah. Okay, be my guest.
Okay. Over the lips and through the gums, look out stomach. Here it comes.
Karen Zander continues, every time, every year, that elicited a very stern rebuke from my grandmother, which was the best part.
And here's another short and sweet blessing that may get a stern rebuke from a stoic grandma.
Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub.
A lot of you sang your praises to that one.
And for the more enlightened, thank you, Buddha, for the Fuda.
But for many of you, tomorrow's grace will be more traditional. Ann Compo of Chattanooga, Tennessee, says at her Thanksgiving table, they always recognize those who can't be there. And then her grandfather leads them in the Catholic version of Our Father. She writes, it's the same routine every year, and that is what makes it comforting. While those in the circle change, as we have births, deaths, marriage, or divorce, we always stand in a circle and are thankful for what we have.
This morning's news takes us around the world in protest. We'll hear in the next few minutes about acts of protest and the response in Hong Kong, online, and near Ferguson, Missouri. No justice, no football, they were chanting. Protesters outside yesterday's home game for the NFL's St. Louis Rams. It was one of many demonstrations over the weekend calling for justice for Michael Brown, who was shot and killed by police officer Darren Wilson in Ferguson. Last week, the grand jury decision not to indict Wilson caused riots. Yesterday, Ferguson Mayor James Knowles confirmed Wilson has now resigned.
There is no severance agreement with Officer Wilson and the city of Ferguson. Now is the time for the city of Ferguson to begin its healing process.
The mayor announced a new program to recruit more minority police officers. St. Louis Public Radio's Emmanuel Berry reports the effort at healing was also taking place in churches across the region.
We thank you, God, for peace on today, God.
Tasha Davis is leading more than 50 people in a prayer under a large white tent in a parking lot just outside Ferguson. Just feet away, the cinder block building that once housed the Flood Christian Church is destroyed, still marked with black ash from a fire set during chaos last Monday evening, the night a grand jury announced its decision not to indict Darren Wilson. Davis says this last week has taken a toll on the congregation.
Emotions are really all over the place. I'm grateful, I'm thankful, I'm sad, because I understand that it could have been worse.
Davis says authorities are currently investigating the fire, trying to determine if it was a targeted attack against the church, which Michael Brown Sr. attends. Despite the damage, Davis says she's hopeful about the future of the church and the region.
You know, when our children get older and grandbabies, we'll look at this, you know, then on the history books, and we'll be able to see how St. Louis was able to come back together again.
20 minutes from Ferguson in downtown St. Louis, the Reverend Michael Kinman of Christ Church Cathedral is practicing his Sunday sermon. He's having some technical difficulties.
I have it already queued up, and it's just not playing, and I'm not sure why.
Fiddling with his iPhone for a moment, he finally gets the song to play.
There we go.
Just over half of Kinman's congregation is white. And he hopes this song will inspire his church to have difficult conversations about race.
I think one of the tasks for us as white people, and it's radio, you can't tell, I'm a white guy, is to say, okay, yeah, this may be hard for us now, but as John Stewart said this perfectly, he said, you know, you're tired of hearing about race, try being black.
Kinman notes not everyone is willing to talk about race.
We've had people leave the congregation because we keep talking about this. We've had people join the congregation because we keep talking about this.
Race is something the Reverend Tracy Blackman is singing about at a rally in the St. Louis suburb of Clayton. It was one of many protests organized in the St. Louis region this past weekend. A question many in the area are asking is when the demonstrations will stop. Blackman says not anytime soon.
We are here making people uncomfortable because whether you know it or not, your liberty is connected to mine. What is being uncomfortable compared to being dead?
Blackman called on marchers to take that discomfort to leaders in the state capital, Jefferson City. Blackman says when they come, they will come in peace, but also in power. For NPR News, I'm Emmanuel Berry in St. Louis.